You know, I'm so glad as a pastor that I'm a part of a church, a family that really does care about all people groups. Glad that we're being we're reaching out to the world. I don't want to fail as a pastor or as a person. I don't want to fail to reach out and to touch the lives of people who don't know Jesus Christ. And I'm going to talk to you about failing today, because it stands in the way of succeeding. And we've been talking in a series of teachings for the last few weeks. We'll conclude next week. And we've been talking about success matters. We've got to succeed in reaching out to people who don't know the Lord. We've got to. And I'm not going to be able to give you all of the information that I'd like to give you about failing. We'll have to stay tuned for next week, because next week I want to talk to you about how do we rebound from a failure. How do we go not just on in life, but how do we go beyond the failures that we have experienced? So many people go on in life, but they never get beyond the point of failure, and I want to talk about that next week. But today I want to focus on failure, because on your way and on my way to success, you're going to look to the right and you're going to look to the left, and you're going to see a lot of wrecks. You're going to see a lot of failure. You're going to come across this term failure. You're going to experience it, and you'll see other people who have experienced it as well. And failure doesn't have to be final, but many times it really is for people. I was reading in Timothy the other day, and it said that the two people, a guy by the name of Hymenaeus and a guy by the name of Alexander, they failed to finish. They never did succeed. They quit along the way. They gave up on a good conscience. I have a young man over here sitting to my left, and I met him a while back. His name's Jaime, and it comes from that word Hymenaeus, and this Hymenaeus quit. I'm kind of glad to tell you that Jaime's growing in the Lord. He's got the glory of the Lord all over him, and he's made a decision for Jesus, and that's good news. But, you know, there are a lot of people who start the journey, but they never finish. And sometimes you can fail, and I can fail, and if you don't get up again, you can be one of those shipwrecks, one of those car wrecks, one of those wrecks along the way. Failure is not pretty. It's messy. It's something that we all experience. But I want to focus on that today. Back in, I think it was either 1970, 71 or 72, in the early 70s, I was in college in Los Angeles, and I was sitting at a stoplight in a 62 Biscayne Chevrolet. That was one of my first cars that I ever had. And as I was sitting at this stoplight on Wilshire Boulevard, forgive me for the sound of my voice today. I'm kind of fighting some stuff, and I'll quit at the appropriate time, or unless my voice gives out, or God says I'm done speaking, okay? So one of those three things, we'll try to make it through. I was sitting there, and I looked in my rearview mirror, and I saw this car coming fairly fast. And it looked as though I was going to get hit. It's kind of like, man, I can remember saying, man, this guy is not stopping. He's going to hit me. And then all of a sudden, I realized he was going to hit me, so I kind of ducked down and put my head against the car seat. It was a bench seat, and because I just saved myself from whiplash. And sure enough, he had this Firebird that just banged into me and shot me through the intersection. And luckily, there was other cars came to a screeching halt, and I didn't get hit on both sides. As I got out of the car, and I wasn't hurt, thank the Lord, nor were these guys. They were too drunk to really be hurt. That's maybe one of the positive things about alcohol. It makes you flexible. I don't know if that's a positive thing or not. But what they said was that their brakes failed. Their brakes failed. Well, I think they failed to put on the brakes. That's obvious. But their brakes failed. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, so many times our lives experience failure because we don't have a good braking system in our lives. We don't know how to say no to things. We don't know how to stop things. I think about the men and the women who get caught up in overtime and the lure of the almighty dollar, and they start to work more and more, and they don't know how to say no. They don't know how to put the brakes on, and all of a sudden they're spending so much time at work they become workaholics, that their family is headed for a crash. I think of so many men and women who aren't able to put the brakes on when it comes to relationships that aren't profitable, And so consequently, you don't say no to certain relationships, and you find out that your marriage is in trouble. All of a sudden, your marriage is heading for a crash. I think of how many times my schedule, and I'm sure your schedule as well, you let the people's expectations and all of the busyness of life come to you, and you don't know how to put the brakes on. You don't know how to say no. So what happens? You try to do everything, and all of a sudden you experience personal burnout. You crash. Failure is visible. And anyone who doesn't know how to rebound from failure will never succeed. And that's what this series is all about. Lord, teach us how to succeed in life. So how do we overcome failure? There are going to be two teams that walk out onto a field today. Kickoff time is approximately 3:20. But it starts even now. Some probably stayed home to watch all the hype, several hours of hype. But two teams are going to walk out on the field in Miami. It's going to be a beautiful day because I think it's a dome, so the weather doesn't matter. And one team is going to be successful, but the other team's going to fail. And if you didn't know the score at the end of the game, you don't even need to know it because a picture is worth 1,000 words. If I showed you a picture of the Bears at the end of the game and I showed you a picture of the Colts, you will be able to pick out the failure. Because the ones who fail, it'll be shown on their countenance. Have you ever wondered, have you ever asked yourself, why do I fail? Why do I keep failing some of us are here and we have failed at the same thing over and over and over again. I failed in trying to get free from sin. I tried and tried and tried. I kept failing. Have you ever sat down to analyze, why am I failing? Why? I've been married 3 times. Is it just that I've gotten 3 duds? Or maybe, am I the problem? Have I ever sat down to say, why are my marriages failing? And yet, so many people don't even sit down and analyze and ask, why is my marriage failing? They'll just go from 1 to 2 to 3 to 4 to 5, and on and on. Have you ever asked, why did my business fail? Have you ever wondered, why does my business fail? How many jobs do I have to go through before I wake up? I failed time and time again. I've had 10 jobs, and now I'm unemployed. When will I learn? How do I discover this thing called failure? What do I do about it? How many places do I have to live in order to get a new start? Do I have to keep moving every year so that I can get a new start in life? I failed in Fresno, and I failed in Hanford, and I failed in Ventura, and I failed. And do I have to keep moving in order to get a good start? Have you ever wrestled with those types of things? How can I overcome failure? Those are questions that I've sure wrestled with, and maybe you have as well. Well, the good news is that there's a guy who wrestled with failure. His name's Joshua. And he's the one that we've been looking at. His life is the one we've been looking at recently. By the way, just for those of you who may be new to the Lord, the reason that we go to the Old Testament and New Testament and study the lives of certain people is because in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians tells us that these are all examples for us. They're given so that we can help us learn how to live life, what to do and what not to do. Paul tells a young pastor, Timothy, he says, I all scripture is profitable. Man, you can use it for correcting things, and you can use it for directing things, and you can use scripture to really help you learn how to live your life. So we've been looking at the life of Joshua, and I'm going to go to the text of scripture that was mentioned this morning by one of our brothers in the church, Wes Champlin. And it was the time where Joshua failed when he went up against. Now, I've called the city Ai. I noticed that, Wes, you called it I, and you may be a little bit more privy to the Hebrew language than I am, but I've always called it Ai. But however you pronounce it, it's the same city we're talking about. And in this chapter 7, Joshua sends some troops up to take this city, and he fails miserably. So now I want to read you a couple of verses, and then I want to talk about some of the reasons that we fail in life. Okay, and if you have your Bibles with me, let's look at this episode that takes place, this historical record of the time that Joshua goes up against Ai. They had, now if you know your history, and maybe some of you do, they had just conquered the very first city of 10 cities that they were to conquer. The first one was Jericho. And God told them in chapter 6, Everything in that city belongs to me. Now, the next 9 cities God gave to them, but the first city is kind of symbolic of the tenth of our offerings. The first tenth belongs to God. He says, that belongs to me. But Achan, and last week I understand that Pastor Andrew did a tremendous job talking to us about giving. I listened to the CD, and I would agree it was a tremendous teaching. He talked to us about how Achan's heart was grabbed with greed and fear. And when you are greedy and fearful, you will hold on to things, and you'll take things that don't belong to you. And when you do that, you'll never succeed. We've learned in this study that you won't succeed by just being religious. You've got to fall in love with Jesus Christ, because that's who will lead you to success. You won't succeed unless you conquer your fears. You'll never succeed unless you eat the word properly and you're healthy. You'll never succeed unless you break the spirit of poverty and break the spirit, the poverty mentality that so many people have. I can't give a tenth. I can't give even a small percentage to God because I need it all for myself. Until that's broken, the term success will elude you in the spiritual realm. And today, as we look at this, where this text now talks about him going up against this city, I'm going to start with verse 2, and it says this: Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven to the east of Bethel, and he told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai, and when they returned to Joshua, they said, hey, you know, not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 at the most, because don't worry all the other people, for only a few men are there. So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. So somewhere between 36 and 40 people were killed. When I saw that figure, it seemed small. You know, whenever you're in war, as we are as a nation, you always are curious as to the casualty count, or at least I am. As we read here, you're going to find out that Joshua wasn't just concerned with the 36 or so who died, but he was concerned about what was happening in the spiritual realm. You know, whether you agree with or partner with in your mind our president, we are in war, and we need to keep in mind that there is an enemy out there that is so much larger than those who give their lives for something. And Joshua was understanding that it's tragic to lose anyone in life in war, but I tell you, sometimes it's worth dying for when you have a cause that is worthy. There have been 3,085 troops that have been killed in the Iraq war as of last week. That's a little over 3,000, almost 3,100 people. Do you know that since the Revolutionary War happened in America, there's been upwards to 40 wars that have been fought? And some of those wars have been larger than others. World War I, there was 116,000 men and women who lost their lives, killed in battle. You know, World War II, astounding, but 405,000 men and women lost. See, that's a major difference, isn't there, between the 3,000 that have given their lives in Iraq versus the 405,000 who gave their lives in the World War II. The Korean War, there was 38,000 plus. In the Vietnam War, there are almost 60,000, 58 to 59,000 who were killed in action. In Afghanistan, there was only 382 so far who have given their lives. The numbers vary. So here we have 36 people who are killed. All of their lives are significant. But Joshua, now, he, in viewing this defeat, we pick him up here in verse 6, and he's pretty depressed about it. It says he tore his clothes, verse 6, and he fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining until the evening. And the elders of Israel did the same, and they sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us in the hands of the Amorites? You know, he was the leader of that nation. If you had a camera in the White House, if you had a little birdie who could hear all the details, I'll guarantee that you would see a president And I think that whether they would be Christian or non-Christian, it would be the same. A leader who falls on their face saying, God, we're losing people. There's a nation that doesn't think we can win this war. What are we going to do? Did I make the right decision? Was that a wrong decision? What's going on? See, that's what's happening in this leader named Joshua. That could very well be what's happening in the leadership of our country. Where do we go from here? We've got ourselves into a situation. How do we get out? How do we win? Those are questions that are valid. They need to be asked. And Joshua is asking those questions. And you and I, when we fail, see, they failed at Ai. In every battle, every war that we have ever fought in America, every war that was fought in the Bible was comprised of many battles. And all the battles were not won. All the battles were not won. But when we lost a battle, we would regroup. The men and the women of old would regroup. They would get themselves together and they would keep going forward. They would not continue to retreat. So they failed forward. We must understand there will be battles that are lost. You see, that's what war is all about. You take one city one day and you lose it the next. You take two or three and then you retreat. You advance. It's an ebb and flow of things. That's the way it is spiritually as well. Fighting isn't cut and dry. It's kind of ebbs and flows, waves of ingress and then egress. And so Joshua comes and he looks and he says, God, what's happening? Isn't it interesting when he says, why did you bring us over, that we almost always blame God for what's going on? Yeah, we failed and why did you do this, Lord? What would have you said to Joshua if you were his counselor at that time? We've just read what happened. If you were his counselor, what would you say to him if he asked you, why did I fail? Why did we fail? Maybe you might say, you listened to your staff and not to God. See, he brought the spies in, and they told him certain things. And he says, okay, well, we don't need everybody, so I listen to you. Every other time when Joshua is led into battle, God speaks to him. Now, it's not that God can't speak through staff. I thank God for a great staff here, and I look to them to hear God's voice. And many times I hear God's voice in them, but I want to make sure that I've defined for myself that it's not just them speaking, but it's God. Because sometimes when you get advice from people who love you, you might get the wrong advice. Sometimes people love you so much and they don't want to hurt you, just like Peter said to Jesus, you're not going to go to the cross. Man, you're not going to hurt. You're not going to suffer. And Jesus said, get behind me, Peter. Get behind me, Satan, because you're looking at things from man's perspective and not God's perspective. Sometimes the advice of God may hurt, and it may feel painful, and a friend might give you advice that may make you feel good for a time, but in the end, it'll backfire on you. So you have to be careful. So people might have said that. Maybe some would have said to him, man, you didn't do this with your whole heart. You just sent a few men up there. When you go against the enemy, you want to send all you got. And we'll discover that next week when we talk about rebounding from a failure. He says, now you send all your men up there. Don't just send a few, you send them all. When you do anything half-heartedly, it is going to fail. Maybe you would have sat there and said, hey, you underestimated the power of the enemy. Let me tell you, let's never underestimate the power of Satan. Even though he has been rendered inoperative, as the Bible says, he has been rendered inoperative by the power of Christ and the blood that he shed for us on the cross that we celebrated a few moments ago, but he is still powerful, and he's more powerful than you. He's more powerful than me when we function apart from the strength of Christ. When we are in Christ, there's nothing that he can do to hinder us. But when we're trying to stand against him in our own strength, he is more powerful than us. So maybe I would have said to Joshua, man, you underestimated the enemy. Or I might have said to him, he says, you really depended upon yourself too much. You had self-reliance. You've been in a lot of battles. And maybe he thought back, well, I was one of those 12 spies, and Moses didn't listen to me. And so therefore, what do? We wandered for 40 years. See, he probably had great rationale for listening to his spies, but he had a history of fighting in wars, and he just said, yeah, we don't need all that many. He just gave in. He depended upon himself. That could have been some good reasons, but it wasn't the ultimate reason. And God shows up in verse 10, and he says this to him, and he reveals what really happened. And this is the scripture that Wes read this morning, and he and I hadn't collaborated and things. He didn't know what I was going to speak on. So I felt like it was a confirmation. The Lord wanted to say something to us today specifically. But he said this, the Lord said to Joshua, get up, stand up. What are you doing down in your face? Israel has sinned. Israel has sinned. They've violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They've taken some of the devoted things. They've stolen. They've lied. This is verse 12. This is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and they run. There's lots of different reasons, and if you're following in your notes, there's lots of different reasons why people fail, but people fail ultimately because of sin in their life. Sin is a three-letter word, but it's more powerful than any four-letter word you've heard. I don't like the F word. Don't use it. Never even did use it when I wasn't following the Lord. But there's D words and P words, and I'm sure there's a word for every letter of the alphabet. And we hear those words all the time. I don't hear them all the time on the staff. But when I'm in stores and when I'm following some kids and when I'm out there and I'm walking around, there isn't probably a day that goes by that I don't hear some of those four-letter terms. And they're powerful. They have a way of swaying people, but this three-letter term is more powerful than all of those. And isn't it amazing? You hardly ever hear about that term. Sad, but we don't even hear it in the churches very much anymore. Now, I don't travel extensively, but I listen to quite a few messages from various people, and it's amazing how that term just never comes up, sin. But sin is the ultimate culprit for causing bad failure. See, there's good failure and there's bad failure. Just like there's good carbs and bad carbs, good fats and bad fats, and I'm still on my diet, not going as fast as I would like to. My wife says that's good because you're supposed to lose weight slowly. I want to do it in all 1 or 2 days. Drop 10 pounds in a day. So there's good fats, there's bad fats, there's good carbs, there's bad carbs. There's good failure, there's bad failure. The good failure is when you are stepping out and you're trying to obey God and you give it your 100%. If you fall short, that's good because you learn from it. You're discovering principles. There was a guy who was working for a large company and he was just hired. He came on and he invested thousands of dollars because they had a potential of making millions of dollars. And that was one of his first attempts at succeeding, and he lost thousands of dollars for the company. The next day, the boss called him in, and he knew he was going to get fired, but the boss sat him down and says, I want to commend you for what you did. He says, you want to commend me for what I did? He says, yes, you can't succeed unless you take a risk. And I have too many employees who are unwilling to take risks because they want to play it safe. And you stepped out in faith and confidence. You are still going to be a part of this company. You see, God, failure has to happen for us to learn. No one learns to swing a bat unless you get some strikeouts. I'm told that if you're a good hitter, if you can hit 3 out of 10, that's a 300 average. So you're going to strike out a lot, but you've got to keep trying. That's good failure. But whenever you sin, it's the worst type of failure. Sin is always failure, but failure is not always sin. Does that make sense? Say that with me. Sin is always failure, but failure is not always sin. God has called us to stretch. I've tried a lot of things and failed at a lot of things, and I continue to grow because that is a good type of failure. But whenever you sin, you will fail, and that failure will always set you back. It is intended by the enemy to destroy you. He wants to devour you. He wants to break you. He doesn't want you to have a happy marriage. He wants you to lose your job. He wants you to be in despair. He wants you to walk around sickly. He wants all of these things, and he is able to have an open door whenever we allow sin to be our medicine of choice. Have you learned anything about sin at all? Can I see your hands? You know, the Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I feel like I'm in pretty good company. You're a bunch of sinners. And I'm a sinner too. And I've been a sinner for 55 years, almost 56 years. My birthday's coming up soon. Now, for 56 years, I've been a sinner. But one thing I know about sin, I'm a sinner saved by grace. So I know, number one, that sin can be dealt with. But you do need a Savior in order to deal with your sin. Now, I also know that sin promises a whole lot more than it ever gives. It promises a whole lot more than it ever produces. It shows you this wonderful scenario that if you do this, it's going to solve all your problems. But when you do that, it doesn't solve any of your problems. As a matter of fact, it makes your problems worse. So sin, we've all learned some things about sin. I'd like to suggest to you a few things here in your notes. Number one, sin is not only a choice, but it's a condition. Sin is not just a choice, but it's a condition. In Genesis 3:3, God said to Adam and Eve, he said, "You did not eat fruit from the tree." Excuse me, the enemy is talking. He says, "But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or what? You will die." Well, they did touch the fruit. They did eat the fruit, and what happened? They became sick. They had now a disease that was ultimately going to cause death. And they are not around anymore. They died some years ago. But they didn't die immediately. You know, sometimes when we sin, we can think that, hey, it really didn't affect me because I didn't die. I didn't get caught. Boy, nothing traumatic's happened in my life. I got away with it. It's kind of fun. You see, we think that judgment is canceled, but actually it's just been postponed. You know why he postpones it? Because he loves you. That's why he hasn't come back yet, because he's wanting people to repent. He's wanting to save as many as he can to live with them eternally. So don't be deceived. When you and I sin, even if it's hidden and no one knows about it, don't think that it's not devastating your life. It will come about later on. It will show itself, because when you made a choice, you inherited now a condition that will cause you to experience death. I was talking with a girl some time ago. I only talked to her briefly, and then I referred her to a woman who could deal with her better than I could. But she came into me, and she said, "Pastor, I want to talk with you about something and get your advice." She says, "I made a mistake, and I had relationships." She was 17 years old. She said, "I made a mistake, and I've had relationships with a man who's older than I am, and I have now a disease, an STD, a sexually transmitted disease that can't be cured." Do you know that it's estimated that 1 in 5 people have an STD? In this size church, that's about 240 people in this church, if the statistics are accurate, who carry around an STD. Many of them aren't curable. But she said, now I made this choice, but now I have a condition. You see, if sin were just a matter of doing what's wrong, then we could correct the problem by just doing what's right. But see, sin is deeper than that. I have chosen to do what's wrong, and that is sin. I have violated, that scripture says, they've taken, they've lied, they've hidden. This belongs to me, but you took it for yourselves. That is sin. But now that I've sinned, I've inherited a condition that will kill me. Everyone in this room is terminal. You will have your day in a casket, or unless you're cremated. You will have a day unless God comes back. But aren't you glad that God took, for those who call upon him, death, turned it around, so even though you physically die, you will not eternally die. You will be with me forever and ever. That's the love that God has for us. Death wasn't his decision for us. That was sin and the decision that Adam and Eve made, and you and I have made by sin. We made a choice, but now we've inherited a condition. And so sin is more than just doing what's wrong. It's now something that I have become. I have become a sinner. So now if I'm going to get freed from my sin, I not only need to do what's right, but I need to have a Savior who can transform me. There's something wrong with me. I'm sick. I'm sick this morning. I need someone to heal me. I need some medicine that will take care of whatever I've got. I have no doubt that God's going to heal me. I'll probably live through this, okay? But we need a Savior to free us from our sin. You can't do that on your own. It's not just a matter of doing good works. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of people who really feel as though sin is just doing what's wrong. And so therefore they say, well, if I just do what's right, if I just live a good life, I'll be saved. How could God send me to hell if I've done what's good? See, it's not based upon him, it's based upon our self-production. And they wonder why God can't love a person or extend his love in a very real way, because it's all based upon works. Are you tracking with me? So sin is not just a choice, it really is a condition. I've learned, secondly, that when you sin, others are adversely affected. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices. Romans 5:12 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered into the human race. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone. Could I see the hands of any of you who could identify with this, that you have at some time in your life paid for the sins of someone else? Can I see your hands? The decisions that they made affected you. I've lived that. I've experienced that. Because their children will make certain decisions, they'll have to pay a price. Parents didn't do anything wrong, but the children made some decisions. Sometimes the parents make terrible decisions, and the children have to pay for it. Sins, there's nothing like two consenting adults, it's okay. No, when people sin, it affects everything. It sets into motion something. If you're a part of Koinonia Christian Fellowship and no one knows that you're involved in sin, I'm telling you, you are affecting this body. Something about your life and what you stand for is affecting us in some way, because sin affects others. He told Israel, he says, don't take anything, because you'll bring destruction on yourself and you'll bring destruction on the people. And that's what's happened in this section. I've learned, thirdly, that when you hide sin, as Wes talked about this morning, you pay a tremendous price. There's an internal price that has to be paid. Sometimes it'll reveal itself in sickness. Sometimes it'll be revealed in the way that you view yourself. Do you know that our self-esteem really is based upon what's going on inside, not outside? The way that we see ourselves, the way that people see us, they view us and make decisions on us by what they see outside. And because we want our people's approval so much, we try to let all the good stuff show. And we keep all the bad stuff inside. Because I want you to like me so much that I just show you the good side of me. But I know inside that there's a lot of bad stuff. But I'm the only one who sees it. That's where you get your self-image from. That's where you and I get our self. I'm not talking to you psychological babble. I'm talking to you about truth. When you hide stuff inside, you're drawing assessments about yourself, and it weakens your character. It weakens your ability to stand strong. When you hide your sin, David said, blessed is the man whose sin does not count against him and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was sapped as in heat. I have so much more to say. I have 6 minutes to do it. I've got to skip some stuff. I hate to. But let me tell you this. God loves you so much, he's going to expose your sin. God loves you so much. 1 Timothy 5 says, the sins of some people are blatant. They march them right into court. The sins of others don't show up until later. The same with good deeds. Not some of you see right off, but none are hidden forever. Numbers 32:23 says, but if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sins will what? Will find you out. That your sins will be exposed. God loves you so much that he won't let you keep calling upon him and let you just continue to sin, because it's not good for you. I can't tell you how many times I walk in this auditorium by myself and I pray, oh God, don't let people come and stay in sin week after week and hearing messages and never change their lives. I pray, God, that I'd rather have 500 people who are serious about God than thousands who just come to hear a good message. We need to raise the standard up and say, oh God, we want to be people who really, really do follow you. See, the church has no power unless we really do remove the sin from our lives. I mean, that's what he said, and that's what Wes read, and that's what the Lord says today. He says, if you don't remove these things from you, I will not be with you. It's not that he's not there, he's omnipresent. It's I can't be with you because sin is a barrier to us. Now let me conclude by telling you there's three types of people. There's ones who live in sin, there's ones who love sin, and there's ones who are leaving sin. Those who are living in sin, those who are loving sin, and those who are leaving sin. Would you say those three with me? There are those people who, those who are living in sin, those who are loving sin, and those who are leaving sin. You and I are called to be in that last category. God's target people are those who are living in sin, because many of them don't even know. That's why we go to Morocco. That's why we go to India. That's why we go to Mexico. That's why we go to various places. That's why we go across the street. That's why we touch people at work. Why? Because some of them don't know that there is another way to live. Oh, you mean I don't have to have all this stuff in order to be happy? Oh, you mean I don't have to have a six-figure digit income to be significant? Oh, you mean I don't have to cheat? I can actually do what's right? You mean good guys can finish well at the end? See, a lot of people, believe it or not, don't know that. And God says, how can they hear unless I send a preacher? How can they hear unless I do something in you and send you out there and let you tell them that there's another way to live? You don't have to be on the rat race. You don't have to get on that little treadmill and do what everybody else is doing. You don't have to be ruled by the world spirit. You can actually turn to Jesus. He can transform you, and things can be totally different. And you don't have to have the big bucks. You don't have to have the famous job. You don't have to be popular. You can grow in Him. He wants to reach out to people who are living in sin, because so many of them are lost. So many are lost. But there are a segment of people who they know. They're living in sin, and they love it. They like it. I have a scripture. It's from John. It says John 3:19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. There are some people who just don't want to be free from what they want. See, God, as much as I would want to deliver them, they aren't going to be delivered, because they already know what's to do, and they choose not to do it. They love their sin. And so John comes to us and he says, don't love the world's way. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes out and on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from Him. The world and all its wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set free for eternity. Is set for eternity. That's the message. Eugene Peterson wrote the message. It's kind of a paraphrased edition, but I like the way it says that, because it says, don't love the world, the lust of the flesh, pride of life, the eyes, all that you can see, because if you do, you'll squeeze the love of the Father out. There are those who are loving the world, but then there are those of us who are leaving the world. And I challenge you today. There's a call that goes out to those who are living in the world and don't know that they are. There's a challenge that goes out to those who are loving the world. Say, you need to stop loving the world so God can do what He wants to do in you. But then there's a commendation that comes from God for those who are leaving the world. And He says, if you'll come out from among them, in Corinthians, He says, if you come out from among them, I'll be your dad. I'll be intimate with you. I'm going to move into your life, and I'm going to start living there. And you're going to see me do what I've promised to do if you will come out and separate yourself from being among them. We must sometimes step out of things, and there are other things that you have to grow out of. I realize that. Sin is like that. Sin. Sometimes I step out of sin, and other times I grow out of sin. When I married Donna almost 34 years ago this month, February 16th, so I am going to go to that marriage dinner. It saves me from having to think up anything special to do. So that'd be worth $80 for me right there. I don't dance though, so don't press me. I just don't know. I look kind of spastic when I dance, so I'll probably just sit those out. But 34 years ago when I married her, it wasn't like, okay, honey, since I've dated a lot of other women, this next year I'll only date 4 or 5. And then the second year of marriage, I'm going to cut down to 3. And then by the 5th year, it should be just you. No, there are some things that you step out of. You just stop doing. But there are other things, let's face it, it takes some time, doesn't it, to get the sin out of us? I mean, it's a learning process. I would like to have him do one major operation, just remove all the sin. But I tell you, if he did, we'd just all die. It's too big of an operation. You're in my body, couldn't handle, just like we couldn't handle seeing God. That's why he doesn't reveal his glory more than he does, because it'd kill us. We'll all have heart attacks if God really showed up in all of his glory and all of his in display. I'll tell you, his glory will begin to be revealed if we and I leave sin. We must be people who don't live in sin and don't love sin, but we leave sin. Stand with me. Time's up. I'm going to ask those who are coming to pray to pray. If you'd just come down, if you've been assigned to pray, if you just come down and make yourself available for people. You may be here today, and you may want to just, before you leave, touch base with someone. Maybe you'd want to confess. Maybe you'd want to have someone pray with you. Last night I made an invitation, and two people turned to the Lord. Now, hadn't made decisions before, but they made a decision to follow Jesus. With your eyes closed, maybe there's someone here. I might as well give you an opportunity. If you are here and you have never really made a decision to leave sin, you've never made a decision to make God the Lord of your life, put him in the driver's seat, but today you want to do that, I just need to have you raise your hand. I'll pray for you. You've never done this before. Yes. Anyone else? You've never done this before. You've never decided to leave sin. Never decided. But you're deciding today, I want to make God Lord. I want to learn about him. I want to follow him. Anyone else? Just with every eye closed now, and I know that a lot of you are opening, and I don't mean to tell you what to do, but would you please close your eyes, because I want this to be a real moment of privacy. How many of you have found yourself getting kind of close to the fire, and it may not be in your mind a love for sin, but there's kind of a likeness for it, and you'd like to deal with that today. Would you just raise your hand? I mean, it's kind of like they say, you get too close to the fire, you get burned. Father, you see these hands. Whether we're leaving sin or we're loving sin, or whether we're living in sin or loving sin, I pray that you do a work in our hearts. Do surgery in us today, Lord, as we make a decision to follow you. For those of us who have already made that decision, we're trying to put sin behind us, I'm asking that you would help us to see that we need a Savior who offers forgiveness. Because forgiveness, Lord, is that one tool that you use to free us from the past. To free us from the past. Thank you for forgiveness that is offered to anyone who wants to leave sin, who wants to stop living in sin. There's forgiveness for the past, and that will release them to move ahead. Oh God, forgive us today as our sins, as we forgive those who trespass against us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Forgiveness, church, is only the first step to recovery. Next week, when we talk about rebounding from failure, we've got to have forgiveness, because we can't rebound if we aren't forgiven. But there's a whole lot more than just forgiveness that we need in order to rebound from failure. Get out of here. Say thanks to the people taking care of your kids. If you need some prayer, please come down. Let us pray for you before you leave.